Well, good morning. We're glad that you guys are here. And on this day, I want to start out with a scenario. This is a weekend that across America, Memorial Day weekend, is given to remember those who served and gave their lives for this country. So I want to give you a military scenario, just or at least it's a small portion of it. Let's imagine that you are a military veteran and you have served your time, but you're also very interested in financial matters. And you, after you get out of military, you study, get trained, you open up your own financial planning company. So this is what you're doing, but you still have the desire to serve your country, and so you join the National Guard, which means once a month, you know, you go for a weekend, and you have the possibility of being called up. Well, your years go by, your financial firm is doing great, your clientele is increasing, and you decide it's time to start hiring. And they're brand new. And then suddenly you hear that you're being deployed. Years ago, we had a chaplain in the National Guard who was here frequently. And every so often, he would get deployed for 18 months or so, mainly in the Middle East. Well, anyway, in this scenario, you get deployed. You're about to be deployed. And 2 days before the deployment, you hear from a client that you've been trying to secure that, yes, they're going to give you their business. But you're going to be out of the country and out of contact for 18 months. So you call in these three brand new advisors that you've hired. And you say, you know, this is unusual, but I am going to be totally out of touch. I'm not even going to have internet service. This new client, I have explained the situation to them. I've told them that I have three very trusted advisors that's going to manage their portfolio. And this is a lot of money. This is a lot of money. This is all of their retirement money. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give each one of you a portion of their portfolio. And I'm just going to let you manage it. And when I get back after my deployment, I want to see how you've done as far as helping me plan for the future of this company. So you go on your deployment. Everything is fine. 18 months later, you come back. You call them into your office. And you say, okay, how did you guys do? Well, the first guy says, you know, I wanted to be aggressive, but since it was their retirement, I didn't want to go completely aggressive. So I went like 40-60. I went 40% aggressive stocks. And then on about 60% of it, I just was kind of conservative with it. And so the net gain is 12%. And you shake your head and go, okay. How about you? You look to the second advisor and she says, well, my strategy was very similar. I had kind of a mix there, but I threw in some REITs, some real estate trust. I thought there was a good chance in the market for real estate, so I threw it in and the net result was a 14% gain. You shake your head. Yeah, that's good. You turn to the third advisor and say, how did you do? And the third advisor says, you know, we only worked here for just 3 or 4 months before you left. And I could tell in those 3 or 4 months that you're a very difficult boss. You're very demanding. And you didn't really necessarily want to do the work yourself. You wanted other people to do the work. And so what I decided to do, I was afraid that when you came back, I might make an investment that didn't turn out. So I took the money and I went to a safe deposit box and put all the money in the safe deposit box. And now I have the same exact money for you 18 months later for the client. Now let me ask you, which two of those three would be in line for a promotion or a raise? And which one of those three might lose their job? Now, that scenario is very similar to the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. And I want to invite your attention there. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. We're going to read it. In fact, I invite you to stand with me as we read God's word this morning. We are going through a series called Stories for Life. Jesus told a lot of stories. We call them parables. And he told them for a reason. He told them to stress points. He told them to challenge us. He told them so we would take action. And this one is called the Parable of the Bags of Gold. So Matthew 25, 14 says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 1 bag or 2 bags. And to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Now let's set the context for this story. It's in a larger section of Matthew, where Jesus is talking about the fact that he is going to return again at the end of the age. And in the context of that, there is a parable that immediately precedes this one. We covered it last Sunday at Harvest. That parable in Matthew 25, of the 10 bridesmaids, stressed that you need to be ready for the return of Christ always. Because you don't know when it's going to happen. And in that parable, the 5 of the bridesmaids were ready and 5 of them weren't. And the groom came and it was kind of chaos for the 5 who weren't ready. But this parable is similar in the sense that it's still thinking about the return of Christ. But it's stressing that the way to be ready now is by serving now. with what he's given you and being ready for that final judgment. So that's where we are. We're in life, in the place of history. Jesus Christ came the first time a little over 2,000 years ago. He lived, he died on the cross. He was buried, he rose again, he went back to heaven, and he said before he was going back to heaven that I'm going to come back. We're in that in-between phase where we're waiting for him to come back and to really set up his final ultimate kingdom. His kingdom now is his rule in our hearts and lives. And as people surrender their hearts and lives over to Jesus, then wow, life is different. They really get involved with God's work, God's kingdom. But ultimately it's going to happen when he comes back. And the question is, what do you do while we're waiting? What do you do during the interim from the time when he was first here to the time when he goes back? This parable teaches us that the way to be ready is by being good stewards. So let's walk through it, and I'll share some background information with you, and then we'll apply it to our lives today. Verse 14, again, and it again is pointing back to the fact that he's talking about the kingdom of God. So, okay, now let me tell you another one. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Let me ask you a question. Whose wealth was it? Was it the servant's wealth or was it the man's wealth? Tough question, right? It was his wealth. But he had servants, and he said, I'm going to entrust this to you while I'm gone on my journey. And in the Roman Empire, servants or even slaves, slavery is such a horrible thing in America, and we think of slavery with such terrible ramifications, and it was a horrible thing. Slavery in the first century in the Roman Empire was not necessarily good, but in some case, it was very, very different than what we think about when we think of American slavery. Many people entered into slavery willingly or stayed willingly because they were sometimes doctors and teachers and well-trained people who wanted to put themselves in the service of someone else. Now, there were no doubt some negative experiences, but there were, when we think of a servant, when we think of a slave in this context, remember, this is just a story. And it was something they would be culturally familiar with, and they would know that some of these servants that worked for people could become wealthy themselves. It wasn't like they were mistreated necessarily. Some of them were trained. They were almost like business partners with the owners, because the owners would give them the opportunity to increase the wealth and share in a cut. And that is what is happening here. Now, some translations call this the parable of the talents. Some of your Bibles, depending on which translation you're using, might call this the parable of talents. That comes from the Greek word that sounds very much like talents that's used. So they've really not translated it. They've just transliterated over it and called it talents. But that can be a little bit misleading, because a talent in this instance was a unit of money. It was a monetary currency. When we think about talent, we think of like America's Got Talent. You know, people who can sing or dance or do whatever. That's not what we should think about in the first instance with talent. We should think of a monetary. One talent was about 20 years worth of salary. Okay, so this is a lot of money that's at stake, right? One person gets 5 talents, that would be 100 years worth of salary to manage. One person gets 2, that'd be 40 years, and one gets 1, which is 20 years. But the amount of money is not what's at issue here, as we will see. It's what they did or did not do with it. verse 16. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man with 1 bag went off to the safe deposit box and put the money there. Well, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Burying money in the ground was actually one way that in the ancient world that people safeguarded some of their prized possessions. They would just dig holes in the ground and put it there. But obviously, if you put it there, you might be protecting it, but you wouldn't be adding to it. And maybe in that original instance with the three advisors, the first financial advisor did stocks and bonds and this and that, and the second one added real estate. And the third one, when they come in, they say, oh, I put it in the safe deposit box. I buried it in the ground. And you might say, well, why didn't you at least put it in fixed income for me? Why didn't you put it in the bank and get a little tiny bit of interest, or buy treasury bills and get at least 5% guaranteed interest rather than just putting it away, quote, for safekeeping? That's what the third one did. It's like, no risk, no good management. I'm just going to hide it away. The hearers would immediately, the people who heard this story would immediately recognize that all three of them were supposed to increase the value of this money that they were managing. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold? See, I've gained 5 more. And notice what he says to this servant, because it's almost identical language to what he says to the second servant. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Before I get to the second one, let me just note that this is a picture. The whole thing is a picture of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Those who belong to him, who have managed well what he has given them, all kind of things he has given them. We'll talk about some of those. They are going to hear from him, well done. And there is going to be reward. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Revelation 22, he says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. So back in our parable, Matthew, or verse 22, the man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. And look at the language. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. This is the same statement of commendation he gave to the first one, even though he gave them different amounts. So again, the issue is not what he gave them. It's what they did with it. Now comes bachelor number 3. Verse 24. The man who received 1 bag came. Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not sowed or seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Wow. You see what this man is saying? He's blaming his failure to do what he should have done on the master. Now, I don't know whether he really believed that, or if that was just his excuse, if that's how he was trying to present it. But what he was doing, he was not focusing on the right thing. He was focusing on what he perceived to be flaws in the master. Oh, you're a hard man. So I was scared to go do anything. He either misunderstood or pretended like he misunderstood the character of the owner. And because of that, he made bad decisions. And we'll see as it goes along, there were bad consequences. Maybe he had good intentions. You know, at least I won't lose any of the money. But even if he had good intentions are not enough. What he needed to do was just to obey and to be a good steward, just to do what he had been asked to do. I agree with Michael Wilkins, again, in picturing our relationship with God. He said, had he truly loved his master, he would not have attempted to place the blame on him, but would have operated out of love. If we understand and appreciate God's amazing character to us, we will be motivated to serve him. Nathan mentioned that. Thank you for mentioning that, Nathan, with our in our musical time of worship about we're not trying to earn God's favor by serving and doing good things. He's been gracious to us. And because of that, we're like, wow, what a great God he is. Let's serve him. Verse 26, the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they will have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable has a very sobering end to it, right? Jesus' stories are not always nice little innocuous accounts. They talk about matters in life that matter. They talk about the reality of judgment. And even if many people in our world don't want to believe it to be true, there is a final judgment coming for every single person who lives. It's just like when you go to school, you got the test at the end of the year, right? You take tests. You're evaluated on what you do. Now, there's a definite contrast in this parable between true disciples and false disciples. The first true are true disciples. There's no question. They serve faithfully. The third one is not. The evidence of whether a person truly is a Christian, truly a follower of Jesus, is are they faithful to him? Now, I know I'm walking on a careful convergence of two biblical teachings here, but hear me correctly. I am not teaching in any way that salvation comes by works, that we in any way earn our way to heaven, that because a lot of people have the idea, like, you know, it's like a scale. There's good and bad, and when you stand before God, it's like, okay, if there's more good over here than bad, then I'm going to somehow get to heaven. No way. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're all bad before God because God is perfect and holy, and none of us are good enough to go to heaven on our own. It all depends on him, on the grace of God, on the mercy of God, on Jesus dying to pay for our sins and take our sins on himself. And we just throw ourselves on his grace and receive him by faith. And that's how we get to heaven. Accountability to serve him in the interim. With the gifts and talents and time and money and opportunities that he has given us, we are called to steward those well for him. The intent of this parable is not teaching stewardship in a vacuum. It's like, no, it's in light of the fact that his return is coming and we want to be ready for it. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 3, by the grace God has given me. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, that's the return of Christ, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will yet be saved, even as though only escaping through the flames. So here's God's word for us this morning. I mean, this parable really just teaches one thing. It's all about how can we prepare for Christ's return and the judgment that's going to come with this. That's the teaching of this parable. And it is this: to prepare for that return and final judgment, be a good steward of all that God gives you. Be a good steward of all that God gives you. Now, I've used that term, steward and stewardship, I think a few times in the sermon already. I haven't really defined it, but let me define what I mean by that. Stewardship means this: God is the owner of everything. And everything that we have, things that we think we own, things maybe our name is on the title or something, everything we have is given by Him to us to manage for His glory. It's not given by Him for us to consume for ourselves. It's given to us to manage it. That's what stewardship is. So for instance, Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." The earth belongs to God. Everything, everyone. I mean, none of us ultimately own anything. Naked we came into the world and naked we'll go out, right? During this time, God allows us to have things, whether it's money or time or opportunity or gifts, to use for Him. And that's what being a steward is. We realize it's not ours. We're managing it for someone else. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His own already." I think that says it pretty well. Well, as we wrap up, I just want to give you some areas of stewardship to evaluate. There may be more, and I hope you'll go home on your own, maybe with friends, family, your groups, and you'll consider and you'll think about what areas do I need to evaluate. But let me just suggest a few. Time, being a good steward of time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Every one of us has 168 hours a week. Doesn't matter how old you are or young you are. It doesn't matter if you're in middle school or you have a PhD. It doesn't matter if you're very experienced or you're new starting out. We all have 168 hours. And we have an opportunity to manage that. And I encourage you to consider how you manage your time for the Lord. Second, financial resources. Well, this passage in the Old Testament In Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, Moses said, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." It's a pretty good description of what I think most people in America think. Yeah, I've done it. I worked hard. I got a great degree. I put the time in. I earned it, which he swore in to your ancestors as it is today. Every penny you've ever earned, every dollar you've ever saved is because God is gracious to you to allow you to do that and experience that and have that opportunity. And it's his design that you would use it for his glory. South African pastor and Christian leader from the past, Andrew Murray, wrote this: "The world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it?" So use your financial resources for God and consider that. Third, abilities and talents. In spite of how culture might view you or you view yourself, the real issue is not how talented you are. It's not whether you got 5 bags of gold or 2 bags of gold or 1 bag of gold. The issue is, what do you do with what God has given you? How do you use it for him and for others? 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says, "Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Two more areas of stewardship I want to encourage you to evaluate. First, your bodies. We all have bodies, and we're going to manage them. We're going to manage our health. We're going to manage what we do with our bodies, what we put in our bodies, what we don't put in our bodies. We're going to manage everything about our bodies one way or the other. Now, some people have gone to the extreme, and they kind of worship and glorify fitness, right? And even people who are the fittest are going to eventually give that up, because of the natural process of aging. So we're not talking about making a god out of it, but what about your bodies? Paul, in the issue of sexual immorality, says this in 1 Corinthians 6, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." In other words, be a good steward sexually of what God has given you. And that's very anti-cultural to what we hear in America, right? Well, finally, this is our church anniversary, although it was kind of last week. Well, it was really in February. Second Sunday in February, but we decided years ago, about 5 years ago, we decided to start celebrating it in May so we could have an outdoor thing. And last week, we all got in our boats and came to the service and realized it's not a good day to have a picnic. So thankfully, it's a beautiful day today. So we kind of carrying the anniversary stuff over for 2 weeks. But let's steward the opportunities we have as a church well. And this could be so many different things. If you're a part of this church, if you're a regular part of this church, just think about who we are and who God has made us and where we are. Just look around within 5 miles. Look at the community that God has put us in teeming with new people continuing to come and with families and children who need direction and guidance, right? And let's steward it well, whether it's internationals who can't speak English very well but want to learn. And thank you to all of you who are helping that happen with people from probably 15 or 20 nations. But think about just even our physical property. So this is what it looked like more than 20 years ago. This was just weeds. No utilities, you know, water, sewer, stuff like that. And we were basically given 26 acres right here, this 26 acres that we sit on. And through the years, God allowed us to start. This is phase one that you're sitting in right now. And God allowed us back in 2005 and 6, because this building was built, and the income that came in, 21% went to the mortgage, and 12.5% went out to missionaries serving elsewhere. And we said, you know, we would love to kind of flip those two and get work it to where our mortgage is maybe like 10%, and we're able to give like up to 20%. Well, as of last year, at the beginning of 2024, our mortgage is zero. This is all paid for, and we are giving 20% to missions. You are giving 20% to missions. Yeah, praise God for that. Praise God for that. So when you put money in one of those boxes or you give online or whatever, 20% of it is going to places like Serbia and Papua New Guinea and Nigeria and Peru and all just many places around the globe where we're serving and helping. And it is awesome. God has put us right here. But what does He want us to do with this? I mean, we do have 26 acres. You looked out behind us, and behind us that's wooded and beautiful, but it's kind of hard to build on, and it kind of goes back around, back another 9 or 10 or 12 acres back there. But what does God want us to do with it? I don't know. We're not announcing something. We're not like announcing a campaign today or so. Don't get nervous or anything like that. But what can we do even... Like buildings and facilities in themselves are not ministry, but sometimes they help us do ministry, right? So, for instance, like if we built a sand volleyball thing out here, would that help us reach more youth and different people? If we built a family life center, would that engage people from our community? If we built something out here for our community, to serve our community, I don't know. But I know this, God gave us this land to steward it well. Let's pray. Let's ask God, what does He want us to do with it? How can we be good stewards of everything that He's given us? How much can we give to missions? How much can we do to reach this community that even though, I mean, I haven't heard this term in a while, the South is supposedly the Bible Belt, but there are a lot more people not in church today than are in church. So even we have so much around us, so many people in need. Let's thank God for what He's done in the last 28 years. But let's don't be content. Let's say we're here. God's put us here. How can He use us in the future? In this story, this parable, we saw the master giving three different people opportunities to manage. He didn't trust the master, or at least he said he didn't. It doesn't seem like he did because he like hid the talents and he missed out on it. So he wasn't willing to take the right kind of risk. I want to close with a quote from Zig Ziglar. It's risky when a plane leaves the runway, but that's what planes are for. It's far more risky for the plane just to sit there and accumulate rust. It's risky when a ship leaves the harbor, but that's what ships are for. It's riskier when the ship sits in the harbor and collects barnacles. It's risky when a church launches out and seeks to expand. But that's what the church is for. It's riskier to sit on our laurels and imagine that things will always be the same. So whether it's us as a church, whether it's you as an individual to prepare for Christ's return and final judgment, be a good steward of all that God gives you. And one day, you will hear the Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."